Amen. The book of Esther, Esther chapter 2. This is our fourth session. We're just going to pick it right up where we left off without undue review for the sake of time. So we've come to the point where Ahasuerus is going to seek to replace the queen. He wants to put somebody in there that's going to represent what a real queen would be. It's one thing to want to be treated like a queen. It's another thing to want to live like a queen, not as in lifestyle, but as in conducting yourself. Now, I realize that the world is a mess, okay? And if you read the Bible, the Lord makes it clear that every man, and it's not gender specific, by the way, every human at their best state is altogether vanity. That was a free quote. It was not a correction of the Bible. What you don't understand today, a lot of you, is that when you get your nose in the Bible, you understand that the word man means human. But many a person comes to Christ, and many a person who's overly educated in the world, and many a person who hasn't had the benefit of having someone who was highly, highly educated and highly intelligent and yet devoted to the Word of God, when you sit under somebody like that, the great advantage is that you end up with a overall view of the world and the Bible that you can get hardly anywhere. You couldn't pay enough. You couldn't have paid enough to get the kind of education that a Bible believer gets if they're willing to sit for 3 or 4 years under somebody who's really genuinely called to God. I understand you have a lot of quirks and eccentricities today. I understand that. But there's no doubt in my mind that there has been in history, and there will be here and there today, up until the end, men and places to hear the Word of God and get some real, genuine grounding and an overall education. There is no education on the face of the earth like a Bible education. Now, you can go online and you can find hundreds, yea, thousands of sources. And they're going to give you some truth. If they didn't give you some truth, you'd recognize that right away. But the worst part is a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And I can promise you, having read literally thousands of books, having listened to thousands of hours of people, I can promise you, having preached thousands of times and taught thousands of hours, I can promise you that there's so much leaven out there that the devil himself is very interested in Bible study. Because he couldn't stop the Lord Jesus Christ from being born. He tried that. And then he couldn't stop him from living his full life for mankind, 33 and a half years. And then he could not stop him from coming up out of the grave. And now that he's ascended, he cannot stop him. So if he can't stop him, he will stop his teachings. He will filter them. He will twist them. He will do all kinds of things. And may I say this, that I find in Christians today, it's amazing to me, the amount of pride that is hidden and filtered through their lives of knowledge. It's one thing for somebody to say, like the Apostle Paul, and we'll use him as the ultimate example, to say that he knew what God called him to do and that he did it. It's another thing also with that for someone today, for man to know that he's called and to do what he's called to do. The weirdest thing about all this is that when it comes to callings, everybody wants to be equal with the one who's called, which makes no sense to me. If you've ever needed a specialist, say a heart specialist, for, say, a diagnosis or surgery, or a surgical specialist, or I've had a couple knee surgeries also. When I needed that, I needed a specialist. The first guy I got obviously wasn't. And later on, found a guy who could solve what the other guy had messed up. I don't feel like I've got to be a specialist with him. I know what I'm called to do, and I know what God's given me to know, and I'm amazed that everybody wants to be equal with the person that God's called. It just amazes me. I've never figured that out. I've never had a problem wanting to be equal with somebody on other things. And the reason is because everybody has their calling. Not because I'm special or super humble or anything, but everybody has their calling. And so we should appreciate that. When I need something done on a vehicle at a mechanical level, I find the guy who knows what he's doing. If it's electrical, I find him. If it has to do with, say, animals and horses, I find somebody who spent their years training them. Now you'll pick up knowledge that you can use, and that's a great thing. But I just have never understood that, how in a Christian, the one thing that crushed the hopes of the universe was pride, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, read those. And the one thing that got Eve was pride, and I've just never understood that Christians aren't on guard against it. Now, I said all that to say this, evidently, it needs saying. We're looking at these people, Ahasuerus, Esther, Mordecai, however you want to pronounce it. And we come down through here, and they're doing this process. And so they're going to take these young virgins, these young women, and they're young virgins, that is, they haven't been with men, they haven't been married or anything. They're going to bring, you know, respectability and that sort of thing to the palace. And they're being treated like queens, like princesses, even before. And so they give them a time of purification. They give them a time of all that. Esther here in our last reading, she's got seven maids that are around her. So this is not some slack operation going on. Now, in verse 9, the maiden pleased him. She obtained kindness. Talking about the fellow who was going out doing the searching for the king. And in verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So she is honoring an authority in her life. She is honoring someone. He's a cousin. And yet he had taken her and cared for her and looked after her in verse 7. When her father and mother were dead, he took her for his own daughter. And this girl, she was his uncle's daughter. So they're cousins. So he'd cared for her. He was an elder in that sense, older. And so he charged her. He gave her an order. Now, isn't it amazing that people have such a problem with orders? I've never understood that. And I realize that you have troubles, but an order is an order. And I realize that sometimes you're given orders that are, you know, they seem crazy. I worked for a framing contractor, framing buildings, and he paid well and he treated us well. When he hired a young fella, a new guy on the thing to let him not just be a helper, but to train him, because that was what would happen. Often on the first day, he'd have him try to start him work on the very first day of a framing project, and they deliver to the job what's called a framing package. If you've ever seen these flatbed trucks that tilt, you'll see 2x4s of great length and 2x6s, sometimes plywood. It's the initial framing package, and they've got it all banded together. They back up to the site. The truck tilts to the back, and it slides off. And now all that wood's got to go somewhere. And most time it won't even break. The bands are so tight, so you got to break the bands and you distribute the wood as the carpenters begin to use it. And so the boss would hire a young fella and he'd say, okay, show up such place tomorrow. And he would. And the young fella would show up. What do you want me to do? He said, well, you won't need your hammer and nail apron right now. What you do is take this stack of so many of these 2x4s, put them at this end of the building, and then take this and put it at that. And he'd have him basically move the framing package from one end of the concrete slab, the foundation, to the other. And then he would say, you need to get that done by lunch. And then at lunch, when they're done, he said, what now? He said, I need you to move it back. He said, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. You know what he needed to know? He needed to know if someone who's getting paid to do it, he's getting paid to carry the wood, could just do what he's told. We had one fellow that felt like he had real potential, and I pulled him aside. I could tell as soon as the boss said, move it back to where it was, he was about to walk away. And I put my arm around him. I said, listen, I said, I can assure you, if you'll just do what you're told. I said, he's paying you, right? He goes, yeah. And you're paid to work. Yeah. Does it matter what you do? Well, I guess not. Okay. So go move the wood cheerfully, move it with energy, and watch what happens. And he became a really good carpenter. Now, you say, how? That's ridiculous. No, there's a famous golfer nowadays called Jason Day from Australia, from very near in the part of Queensland where I lived. Jason Day recounts that his father had passed away. His mother was having a hard time with him. Jason was bitter and stuff. And he, one day, his mother remortgaged their house and sent him off to this college school. much like an advanced high school where they would do their studies, but they could major in something they were pursuing. In Jason's case, he really had a promising gift of golf. And I happen to know the fellow who was the basically the head of that thing. And Jason recounts that one day his instructor, his golf instructor, said, "We're going to go and we're going to go practice at the practice range." And Jason said, "No, I'm going to go play par three. I want to play today." And Cole, who ended up being his caddy for many years and helped him reach, you know, great success, they were newly acquainted, and Jason cursed him out and stomped off with his clubs. And he said he only got a little ways into the par three round. In the back of his mind, he said to himself, "This ain't right. I need to go back." He went back. He apologized, and he went through the practice session. And Jason Day himself says that that moment in time is where his life turned around, and he was able to accomplish what he's accomplished. Since then, the Lord's given him a wife and children. I pray for him every day. But here's the deal. He came to a point where he just needed to take orders. Child of God, you got to take orders. Now, God had a plan. Mordecai didn't know the whole plan, but he knew God. And God gave an order. And God gave it through Mordecai, and he said, "Don't show who you are yet." Why? They're strangers. They're foreigners. Child of God, no one would ever want, and none of us, no one ever would tell a Christian to be a secret disciple. But you know, it wouldn't hurt sometimes for some of y'all to be a silent disciple and live for Christ a while. Live for Christ enough that somebody might say, "Hey, you know, what are you? How are you doing? What's going on with you?" You ever notice Christians, they're always on the defense. They're always trying to defend themselves. They're always trying to justify why they do or sometimes don't do some things. Listen, there's things I don't do as a Christian. That doesn't make me a better person. It makes me better off in many ways. It doesn't even make me a better Christian, okay? It just means that's what I don't do because God said don't do it. And so he told her, he gave her an order. And verse 11, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. He's keeping an eye on her. He cares. You say, "Well, but what about Mordecai?" Mordecai was obedient. Mordecai reverenced the king. In this chapter, when you get down towards the end of the chapter, in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, he looks after the king. He foils a plot to assassinate the king. Later, we're going to see that he drew a line. He didn't reverence Haman. There's a reason. We'll talk about that. Haman was a bad man in general. And the Jews were not permitted to worship that. But we are told, even in the New Testament, to honor the king. So what happens is that Mordecai had a part in Esther's candidacy. He had a part in her life, and so she just said, "I'll do this. I trust this person. He's an authority in my life." I believe it was maybe session one, I mentioned the three kinds of authority. Remember that. There's a divine authority that comes from the maker of the universe. Authority has the word author in it. He's the author of all things. And then the author can delegate. You have divine authority, delegated authority. Delegated authority is anytime someone takes their distinct authority or divine authority and delegates it. But you have a dominant authority that is your choice to let someone have an authority. Not a dominating authority, but dominant. In other words, you choose what they say, I'll listen to. And most of life is that way. You know, you have laws and you have punishments. And you have rules and regulations, and you have traffic signals and lights. And hopefully people have enough sense to honor them. Sometimes they honor them through self-preservation. Sometimes they honor them because they don't want a ticket. But the best thing to do is to learn to take orders. And so she does. And so this girl takes her orders, and she's silent. Verse 12, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Now, there is an indication here, if you look at it, that it could have been so that they could make sure they're healthy. They would confirm by virtue of this that they were healthy and that they were suitable and prepared and to go in under the king. And so we're talking about 12 months here, and they're being looked after, taken care of, respected. Verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And so they would have their attire, for example, for the presentation to the king and whatever they wanted to take, because they weren't coming back to this house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, to us, that's a really weird thing. It did happen, and it does happen, actually, in some countries today, these kind of things. And it says something about the nature of Ahasuerus and the rulers of the day, that they were going to show respect, but they were taking greater liberties than the everyday person was supposed to. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in of the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And she obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So one of the great pictures here in verse 15 is that she's not covetous, and she's a humble, plain girl, but she's obviously blessed with beauty and blessed with grace. And you know, if you were to flip over, for example, to Proverbs 31 and understand what he's saying, that he goes through this whole thing of this virtuous woman whose value is far above rubies, and speaks of her lifestyle, speaks of her discipline and diligence. And he says this, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. So merely having favor with people or having what would be considered beauty is vain. And that doesn't mean that it's wrong, ladies, for you to look nice and all that. I heard a fellow, his motto, someone would say beauty skin deep. His motto was, yeah, but ugly's to the bone. I get that. The point is, it's vain by itself. It doesn't mean a thing. Watch. Proverbs 31:30. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so, no one is saying you can't look after yourself, but understand this. The world would have you think that it's beauty that matters. And it's not. And in the Christian context, it really isn't. Pretty is as pretty does, my grandmother used to say. And she got it from the book, without it, whether she knew it or not. And so these women would come unto the king, and he wasn't looking just for beauty, and he wasn't looking just for the physical side of it, the sexual side of it. He's looking for someone who would be befitting of a queen. And so the picture is that when she goes in, she's humble about it. She's not only humble about it, but she's not covetous. And the picture kind of is this. She's trusting the Lord to speak for her. She's trusting the Lord to do it. Now we're going to stop at the end of verse 16. And then we'll get into the very next wonderful story of what happens here in the life of Esther. And let me say this to you. Would you slow down long enough today to understand the marvel of the providence of God in your life? You know, it's easy for us as human beings, Christian human beings, to chafe at some of the things of life that the lost people don't chafe at. I know multitudes of lost people, they don't chafe at doing their job. They don't chafe at taking orders. They don't chafe at the restrictions of life. And yet I know Christians who have hardly any kind of real restrictions in life. They just have a good, nice, normal life, and they chafe at everything. And I think that the society we live in and the way the news media works and the way negativity works, it's always pushing on all of us to chafe. But if you've got a roof over your head and you have food on the table and you have clothes on your back to keep you warm in the winter and shade over your head to keep you cool in the summer, and you don't have to walk everywhere you go, you get to ride and drive, and you've got water to drink or coffee to drink or whatever it is you do, and you have at least just a couple friends that don't have to be at hand and they're not on your Facebook page. They're true ones. And if you've got Christian love in your life and you know you've got a Bible and you go ahead and get in it every day and are reminded of how much God means when it said he so gave his only begotten son, what his intentions are, would you, child of God, just realize that what Esther goes through? You say, well, what if he hadn't accepted her and she had to spend her life in the second house, you know, and well, she's going to be fed. She's going to have a roof over her head. She's going to be treated properly. I mean, come on. And this is in captivity she gets to do this. So we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And don't chafe so much. Maybe right now, once you turn this off, after you turn it off, just say, Lord, I am thankful. And go through. You know, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Try not to just complain about the weather and the politics and the roads and life and rules and start looking up a little bit. Just look up into the eyes and the face of God and look into the book and realize that he's got this master plan going. He has a master plan for Esther and Mordecai that isn't about them personally at all. And when Esther later on tries to decide and point out to Mordecai, well, what about me? He says, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he's reminding her, it's not about you, Esther. You don't know what God's doing. But there's an entire spirit world looking on, and there's Almighty God looking on. And would you take time to thank him for his providence? Pray you do this, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.